Tonight we're picking up on part 11, and this is on the wisdom of Solomon. We left off last week. We started on things that we're not supposed to do if we're going to walk in the way of wisdom. I kind of gave it that subtext there, the subtitle there, kind of to coordinate these scriptures together. Because all of a sudden, right out of when you look at where we were earlier in the chapter, it talks about all the things that wisdom does, what it'll provide for you. And then it jumps right into the end here. It jumps right into some of the things that we ought not do. Amen. And we already talked about the first one last week, Proverbs 3:25-26. Do not be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Now, in these scriptures, as I go through these things that we're not supposed to do, and I changed the title of this, if we're going to walk in the way of wisdom, before I had said if we're going to be wise, but if we're going to walk in the way of wisdom, it's going to require some things of us. And we've been talking about those things most definitely. But this is one of the things that we need to consider. There are things that if we're going to walk in the way of wisdom, then we need to not be doing these things. We should not do these things, okay? And Solomon puts these in distinct, you should not. This is what you're not supposed to do. And, and there's reasons why we don't have to do it. Like, do not be afraid of sudden terror nor trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So there's this positive side to it. Amen. And then it gets into the next one. Let's just pick up on the next one. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Amen. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. And I'm saying it that way on purpose because that's the way Proverbs says it, but there's a little more to it than that, and I'll get into that in a moment. But it's Proverbs 3:27-28, and it says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Verse 28, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. This is something that's, I don't think that we tend to do this, but we got to be careful that we don't do this, because this is something, if you're going to walk in the way of wisdom, this, you got to remember the law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. And if you withhold good from others, when there comes a time for you need a good done to you, it may end up getting withheld from you because of that. And so I believe that's the reason why we don't do it. But this is wisdom. We don't withhold good. And the word withhold there literally means to withhold. And this is from Brown Drivers Briggs, to hold back, to keep back, to refrain, to deny, to keep or restrain, to hinder. So we're not to withhold it. We're not to keep back good. And of course, the word good there is the word tov, and it means good in any sense of the word. It means good man, good thing, good or good things, okay? Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word tov as a good thing, benefit, welfare, okay? So, when we provide a good thing, if we don't withhold good things from those to whom it is due. Now, this phrase that I've got underlined, those to whom it is due, is a phrase to us, but it's actually a single word in the Hebrew, and it's the word Baal. And it means, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as owner, husband, or lord. And it was the typical word that you would use to call somebody lord, like a natural person, lord. And or owner, master, some of those things. But in this sense, I mean, it was really interesting because I was praying about this, and it's like, why would God put that there like that? Why would He tell us not to withhold good from the owner, the husband, or the Lord? And what He's telling us is people, that when people come and ask, and I don't want to say that yet because I'm gonna probably end up separating out verse 27 from verse 28 by making this statement. We're not to withhold good from those to whom it is with due. And it could be an owner, somebody who owns that, they own the right for you to do good to them. Wives, it could be your husband. Husbands, it could be your wives. It could be whoever is over you in the sense of your boss, okay? And in that sense, when it's in your in the power of your hand to do so, you should never withhold good to somebody that it's due to them. And that could be good in any sense. You know, if you, it's like for me, when I go to work, if I have it within my hand to do good to somebody at work, like today I had an opportunity where somebody had called me up and they needed some help. And I, there's this one software that I'm an administrator over, and or one of the administrators over. And somebody had contacted me and said, hey, this person is no longer with the company. We need to get access to add, you know, to administrate these pages, these things that we are working on, and we don't have anybody else. Can you give us administration rights? And this person just kind of assumed that I had that power. And I did. And it was in my power. It was in the power of my hand to give them those admin rights. And so I did. I went through and I helped this person clean up, you know, those that were no longer part of the company. I gave her and somebody else admin rights to it, that so that they both could go in there into their space and do what they needed to do. And you know, sometimes people will just blow people off and just say, well, you know, go ask this person to do it for you. You know, they won't say I'm too busy, but they won't do it. And you know what? This was something that was due this person. They needed this. So in that sense, you know, for me to withhold that good from them was wrong. It was a wrong thing. And if I'm going to walk in the way of wisdom, then I need to not withhold that good. And so, you know, it puts you in this place where you have a responsibility to do good to people, and to whom, especially to those that it's due to. And in a sense, you could almost interpret that as anybody who has a need for good to be done to them, they own that right in a sense, you know. Now, I would never go around telling people you have a right, because I'm not going to enable people on that level, because that's wrong also. But for me, when I'm at work, you know, when I'm with my family, I mean, if my kids came to me and they had a need, if it was in my power to fulfill that need, to do good to them, I have a responsibility to do that, you know, not to withhold from them, you know. And so, and sometimes it puts me in a position where I have to believe God, but hey, you know what? God has always taken care of me and he always brings it back to me. So I never worry about it. But what's really awesome, and just to kind of give you some insight into this, is that when you are doing good, when you're imparting good to those to whom it's due, the way of wisdom is that, you know what? What you sow is what you reap. And when you start sowing those things out, that good out, God doesn't just say you owe them that. It's an opportunity for you to sow that. And when you don't withhold it, when you provide the good that's in the power of your hand to do, you know, you are sowing seeds back for yourself that are going to be a blessing to you. Amen. And that's just something that God wants us to become conscientious of and do. Amen. Now, let me go on in this verse. It says, when it is in the power of your hand, which is really kind of an interesting play of words, because the word power there is the word el in the Hebrew, and it means strength. You know, as an adjective, it means mighty, especially the Almighty, but is used also of any deity. Brown Jarvis Briggs defines it as strength and power. Okay, so it's in the strength of our hand. We have the capacity. In other words, we are capable of doing this. And it's interesting, instead of just saying when it's in your power to do so, it doesn't say it that way. It's in the power of your hand to do so. And the word hand there is the word yad in the Hebrew. And this is one of those cases where the word hand carries a significant meaning to it. It means a hand, the open one. In other words, it's presenting and it's making available. When God is calling you in the power of your hand, God's requiring of us to keep ourselves open, keep our hands open to providing good, to doing good, you know, to those that are it's due to, especially. And when you have opportunity to do it, amen? So it's when it's in the power of your hand, as in the open one. And it also carries this secondary significance of power, means, or direction. When it's in the power of your hand, of your personal power, within your means or within your direction to do so, amen? And so that's an important thing. And there have been times when people have come to me for help and they're saying like, I don't know. I need to get this done and I don't know how to do it. Can you help me? And it's like, I can't do this. I don't have it within my ability to do this. But what I do know is that you might be able to go to this person or this person, and they should be able to either help you or direct you to the correct person. And so it's sometimes it's not just a matter of saying, no, I can't do it. I don't have the ability to do it. You know, but you're extending yourself in the sense of not, I can't do it, but this person might be able to help you. And you send them on down the line. That's direction. That's providing some direction. Even if it's you don't have the ability to supply the means to do it, you know, or you don't have the power necessarily to do it, but you do, you can supply some direction on how to get it done. And I like that. I like that it gives us those options of what how we can provide good to those with, you know, with those who, to whom it's due. And it's in our power, it's in our strength. You know, do we have that capability? Are we empowered to do something like that? And there are times when I'm empowered to do things and I just get it done. There are sometimes when somebody contacts me and says, "Hey, can you do this for me?" and it's like, you know, this is something that they really should be contacting this person to do. And I'll both send them to that person, and I will also contact that person that they're needing help with this area, in this area. And many times when there's emails to me, you know, through it, you know, sometimes they'll raise a ticket or, something to get something done, a ticket to get something done. And that person has already seen the ticket and they're already working on it. See, they're just jumping on it. And when you have people around you that are willing to do that, I mean, that makes life so much easier. It makes things so much more beneficial because you create this cycle of good that's flowing around you, and people are doing you good, you're doing them good, and all of a sudden it makes everybody's job so much easier. And in the same way in your life, if you're willing to give of yourself to your family, your friends, your neighbors, when you're willing to give of yourself and do things to help out, then it creates this potential cycle of giving, this cycle of benefit that begins to flow back and forth, and it becomes a very powerful thing. I don't think that community is something that's automatic. I think community is as a consequence of developing that cycle of openness and of, you know, of provision, of being willing to help one another out and be there with one another and know one another and be involved within each other. And that's what exactly what Proverbs 3:28 jumps right into. Jumps right into this. It says, "Do not say to your neighbor." And so as a result, you could sit here and look at this, that your neighbor is an extension of somebody to whom something is due. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come back and tomorrow I will give it," when you have it with you. Do not say to your neighbor. And now who's your neighbor? And Jesus said, whoever comes across you, whoever you come across, whoever comes across your life, that's your neighbor. Because remember the Good Samaritan, that he helped out the guy that had been fallen among thieves and had been wounded, seriously wounded. And you know, when the priest went by him, the scribe went by him, or whoever else, the Pharisee went by him, you know, guess what? It was a Samaritan that stopped and helped the person and started nursing him back to health. Now, the guy had to move on. He had to go on because he had his own business to take care of. But he took that person in, gave towards their, you know, their recovery, and then told the place where he left the person at that anything else that's above this, when I come back, I'll stop back and you know, I'll pay you whatever's left over. And it's entirely possible that because he did that with that man that had fallen among thieves, that when he came back that way, you know, the person who, you know, where he was, the inn he was staying at, they probably would have said, you know, no, we took care of it. It's okay. Don't worry about it. It's entirely possible that because he did that, he created the cycle of blessing as a result. Amen. So neighbor, I like this word. It's in the Hebrew, it's the word rea, and it means an associate, more or less close. Now, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it more specifically. It defines that word rea as a friend, a companion, a fellow, or just another person. A friend, companion, fellow, or another person. All right. So you got to understand that when it comes into your power, like I made a decision a long time ago where before God, I said, you know, if anybody ever asked me for something, I'm not going to turn them away if I have it on me to give it to them. And in this case, it was at that time, it was specifically to homeless people who would come up and ask, you know, if I had some money. And I made it my goal after that to just be, you know, to be there to give out, to help out. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. There have been times when I've had need of things that need came supplied to me in advance. I mean, where I was able to get that need taken care of. And there are times when people would just give to me to bless me, you know, where it's just like, hey, we just want to bless you, Bill. Bless you, Pastor. This is just a gift to you. This is all it is. And, you know, what it is is that it's that creating that cycle that God wants to create. That's the wisdom behind this. So if you're going to walk in the way of wisdom, there's some things that you need to commit to. We all need to be committed to. And that, number one, don't withhold any good when it's in your power to do it. Okay? And then don't ever say to your neighbor, go and come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you. Now, that's happened to me before where, you know, I asked somebody for something and they said, you know what? You know, talk to me, you know, this next week and we'll see what I can do to work it out for you. And you know what? It's one of those things where by that time next week, I usually already had it worked out. God took care of it. And I would just tell that person, never mind. And see, the problem is that when we do that to people, we lose opportunity to give, to create that cycle of giving for ourselves. Amen. To create that cycle of giving for ourselves. It's a sign that you're kind of stingy when you think about it. Amen. Especially when it's in your power to do it. And I'll be honest with you. You know, I mean, there have been things that God has told me to give to somebody, and I didn't want to give it because I really liked what I had. But you know what? God said, give it. And you know what? I did it cheerfully. I did it freely. I let it go. I gave it. And when I gave it, God did it for the purpose of blessing me on the back end of it. And I'm going to tell you, since then, I have never been without the particular thing that I gave to that person. I've always had an abundance of it. Of those particular things, and God's always taken care of me with those, amen. And so you gotta understand that sometimes God just wants to get you in that flow of prospering in that way, to get you going in that way. And you know, and I'm going to tell you something, and I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, if you're stingy at giving, it's going to be hard for you to get needs met from God. Because the word declares, Jesus said it himself, give and it'll be given unto you, good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, it'll be poured back into your bosom. And we have a tendency to think, well, I got to take care of me, I got to take care of my family, and I don't have enough. Look it, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 8, it says, or 9, it says that God provides seed to the sower and bread for food. God will provide you seed to go sow, all right? And in the meantime, while you're sowing, He'll provide you bread to live on. He'll take care of your daily necessities while you're doing that. Believe me, I've lived this, so I know it works. Amen. And so, I mean, there have been times that God's blessed me with stuff, and it wasn't even for me. It was to give to somebody else. You know, I'm going, oh my God, look at what God just did, you know, and then all of a sudden God said, give that. So I gave it away. And you know what, though? That's all part of it. God gave it to me, and then I gave it. And we created this by doing that. We created a cycle of giving. Amen. And it's just a very powerful thing. And so this is wisdom, people. This is a part of, if you're going to walk in the way of wisdom, don't ever get caught telling somebody, well, come back tomorrow. Let me think about it and we'll see. Don't do that. It's when it's in the power, when it's in your hand, when you have it with you. And the word have there means, it's the word yesh. And it means to stand out or exist. Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as being, existence, there is or are. In other words, if it's there with you, you know, and the word with carries that meaning of with you. If it exists with you, don't tell them that you'll give it, you know, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you. You know, don't do that. Give it to you right then. Be diligent, because you're sowing diligence back to yourself in that sense. You're sowing that quickness, that speedy result, that speedy thing back to yourself. And one of the reasons I believe that Jesus, I mean, you know, everybody will say, well, Jesus was the Son of God. That's why, you know, everything just came to him when he needed. No, Jesus gave a lot. You know, he gave to the poor all the time, so that at the night when he told Judas what you must do, go do quickly, everybody thought that he told Judas to go out and give something to the poor. And it wasn't. They just assumed Judas was going out to give to the poor. They didn't know that he was going out to betray Jesus. They just assumed that because Jesus was such a giver. When it was in his power to do something, he did it. He didn't tell people, come back tomorrow and then I'll do it. And that giving could be anything. Sometimes it could be praying for people. Amen. There have been times when I've asked people, look, this is, you know, let's pray on Sunday or let's pray after this because then I'll be, and it wasn't an emergency or anything. Let's pray after this because I like to get prayed up. I'm in the Word and, you know, the anointing is loose and free in me and it's easy for me to minister that way. And so I would have them wait then. But man, you know, when it comes to praying, you just do it. You get into it and do it as soon as possible. Amen. Amen. So do not say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I will give it. You know, and that word give means to give, bestow, or grant. You know, do it when you right then, when it's in your power to do. Amen. And there have been times when I've told, there have been a couple of times when homeless people have come to me and said, you know, hey, you know, can you give to me? And I would tell them, look, I don't have small, sometimes I didn't even have money on me, you know, or I didn't have something that I felt comfortable giving, you know, because I needed it too. So I tell them, I said, let me go into the store. And when I come back out, I'll give you what I got. And it's been amazing how many times they just never came. They weren't there when I came back out and I had the money in my hand, you know, and it was because I didn't have it with me. But I told them, just hold on, let me go in and you know, and get what I got to get. And when I come back out, I'll have money and I'll give it to you. And I think it was like 99% of the time they weren't there. It was like maybe once that it happened that they, when I came back out, I ran into them again. And they saw me and their face lit up and I had handed them the money that they had asked for. Amen. And sometimes that happens, but that's because you don't necessarily have it with you. Amen. To give. It's funny. We've made decisions about having money available to us, even in our cars, so that when we pass by people that are homeless, to be able to give to them, you know, and not have to dig out our wallet. Just it'll be there so we can hand it to them quickly. And sometimes you want to be able to do that. Amen. It's just, you know, we should, as you know, we're supposed to be givers, and as givers, we should be ready to give, you know, at all times. Amen. We may not be able to give a lot, but we can give something. Amen. I mean, there was a time when I used to be able to just give a dollar, and that was, you know, pushing it for me. You know, now I can give $5 and it's not pushing it for me. It's just there. Sometimes I give twice that. Sometimes I just give, you know, I give what I got, you know, I just give it to them. And so people, we have to be ready. You know, this is part of us walking in wisdom. Amen. Amen. All right. So number three, you know, we're picking up from last week. So we've covered two. The third one is, do not devise evil against your neighbor. This is Proverbs 3:29. And I kind of separated this one out, and I separated the next one out because they're a little bit bigger. But do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Now, the word devise here is the word karash in the Hebrew, and it means, figuratively, it just means to devise in a bad sense. Hence from the idea of secrecy, to be silent, to let alone. And a lot of times what people will do is, and you know, if people are doing this to you, you can pretty much bet they're devising evil against you. You know, but when a person is giving you the silent treatment, or they're ignoring you. And so if you're ignoring people, there's a real potential that you're looking inside of you, you're holding a grudge against that person. And out of that grudge could be evil words spoken about that person, could be things that, you know, you say to others about that person. And you know what? This is a violation of wisdom for us to do that. If we're going to walk in the way of wisdom, we cannot devise evil against our neighbor. Now, the word neighbor, again, is that same word, rea. And it means associate, or more or less close. And then Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as a friend, companion, fellow, or another person. Now, fellow could carry the meaning of fellow worker, fellow teammate. It could be any of those. Amen. Companion is somebody you're just riding along in a car with. You know, a friend is somebody you know that you may be more or less close to. All right. Or another person is just somebody you don't necessarily know. But, you know, you may look at them and not like the way they keep their yard, or you may not like the way that they, you know, the way that they conduct themselves and the way that they behave. You know, God, you know, wisdom demands that we don't devise evil against those people, even if we think that maybe they deserve it. We don't do that. And the word evil there is the word ra, and it means bad or evil, which is naturally or morally. In other words, it's evil that's doing something that's naturally evil, like, you know, I don't know, stabbing them in the back some way, you know, or morally, you know, lying about them and talking bad about them and trying to make them look bad in front of other people. Brown Driver's Briggs defines that word as evil, injury, or wrong. You know, we're not to devise evil. We're not to devise injury. You know, we're not to try to create, you know, and cause injury to another person. All right? Or wrong to another person. People, and this is the problem, is that, you know, we end up isolating ourselves. You know, when people see you talking bad about other people and speaking evil of other people, they're going to, you know what they're going to do? They're going to isolate you away from them, because intuitively people are going to assume that you're doing the same thing to them. You know, when I hear people talking bad about other people, I just sit there and I go, I wonder what they're saying about me behind my back. You know, and I don't let it get to me. I don't let it bother me, because, hey, that's their problem, not mine. But I'm going to tell you something, it begins to close the door to community between that person and I. And it's not because I hate them or I dislike them, it's just what they're doing, that evil that they're bringing out, you know, that they're devising, that they're, you know, that they're trying, and the whole idea of secrecy, you know, that you're working some kind of evil against another person and you're doing it secretly behind their back. You know, and that's something that God is telling us, don't do that. If we're going to walk in the way of wisdom, those kinds of things we're not participants of. We don't do that. Amen. And then why? For he dwells by you for safety's sake. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Believe it or not, you know, I work remote, so I don't sit with people anymore at work. Now, that may all change. There's a lot of changes happening in our company. But if that changes, it changes. It doesn't bother me one way or another. But when I'm sitting next to people, my goal is to create a sense of community with those people that are around me, even if they're just fellow workers. I want them to feel okay and comfortable with me being there, not worrying about whether or not I'm going to screw them over or do something bad to them. You know, and so the way I treat people opens that up. It's amazing how quickly it opens up. And there have been times when there have been people that looked at me and thought maybe I would be a racist against them, let's say, something like that. And you know, because I didn't treat them bad and I treated them very friendly and I was open to them, you know, they sit next to me and they should be able to sit next to me in safety. You know, it's a place of refuge, you know. You know, and that's the whole thing. That's what safety means. It's a place of refuge. It's a place where they feel secure and they trust that I'm not out against them, okay? And so when I'm kind to them and I'm kind about them to other people, you know, and they know that I am not out to hurt or harm them in any way, it creates a safe zone for them to be comfortable with themselves. And to me, it doesn't matter what kind of person they are. It doesn't matter, you know, what their beliefs are. It's just, look, this is me walking in the way of wisdom, and wisdom tells me don't do that. You know, you got to build that sense of safety for people around you, that they have a security being around you, you know, that you're not out to get them, you're not going to harm them. Amen. And that's critical for us. So do not devise evil against your neighbor. All right. Okay. Give me a second here. Amen. So, next one, number four, do not strive with a man without cause. Proverbs 3:30, do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Some people get upset with people, and sometimes they get upset with them about something that has nothing to do with them personally. Now, there have been times when people have messed up and hurt other people, and you know what? I am not going to take up a cause against that person, especially when they've done me no harm. And a lot of times people don't like that. You know, people want everybody to take sides. I'm not going to do that. If somebody has not done me any harm, I'm not going to take up cause against them. And the word harm there is the word ra. again, it means bad or evil. They've not injured me. They've not done me any wrong. They haven't been evil towards me in any way. Then you know what? I am not gonna strive with that person. And the word strive there literally is the word reeb in the Hebrew, and it means to toss, to grapple, mostly figurative, to wrangle, to hold a controversy. Brown Drivers Briggs defines that as to strive, to contend, to strive physically with, to strive with words, to conduct a case or a suit, to sue or legal. All right, now, unless somebody attacks me physically, I'm not going to strive physically with a person. And even, and there was a time at work one time when a guy walked up to my desk and he was upset with me because I basically told him, no, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do because it's not something I'm supposed to be doing. You're not my boss. You're somebody off over here in a completely different department. And this guy had attitude. He really thought, he was interesting. He was an interesting person, had real issues with anger. And if something didn't go his way, he would blow up and yell at you and cuss you out. He would do those things, literally do those things. As a matter of fact, my boss ended up quitting because he was abusing her that way and nobody was taking any action against him. And he was causing a lot of stress and a lot of strife and everything else. And finally, you know, it's like he came up to my desk and he started blowing up at me over something that was really dumb. It was not even something I had anything to do with. And so he blew up at me and I just sat there and I just listened to him and stuff. And I just said, dude, I don't know why you're upset. Nothing's going to change. You know, you're taking it out on the wrong person. And he just got even more mad because he couldn't force me to explode back at him because he was looking for somebody to tangle with. And because I was like one of the biggest guys there, he figured he could pick on me. And it just like, I'm not going to get into this with you. And the next thing you know, somebody came around the corner and lit into him over what he was saying to me and everything else. I mean, it was really interesting. But all of a sudden, there were people standing around going, no, man, you're not going to do this, you know. And so finally, he just backed off and walked away. HR came around and asked me, hey, is this guy a problem? I said, oh, yeah, man, he's got anger issues. I did not have any qualms about telling them, you need to deal with this guy because my boss left because of him. Other people are it's horrible. He creates a horrible work atmosphere. So you guys need to deal with him. And if you don't, man, this is going to cost you guys a lot of money when people start suing you. You know, I just said it. I did not hold back. And so, you know, it wasn't just what I had to say. Other people said the same thing and eventually they let him go. And because the guy just couldn't, he was out of control, just simply out of control person. And so, you know, don't strive with a man without cause. And that word without cause means devoid of cost, reason, or advantage. And this person, and I like this. I like the way Brown Drivers Briggs defines it a lot better than Strong's. They say, freely for nothing, without cause, for nothing, or undeservedly. You know, when they came along and asked me, I didn't have any qualms about telling them what I knew. And it wasn't even how I felt. It was what I knew, what I observed, what I experienced. That's all I shared. This is what I experienced. This is what I've seen, how he treats other people. And this is what I know about his character. I knew this guy for a long time. And he was always like this. And I don't know how he got away with it, but he did. And so, you know, he just thought that everybody was going to, you know, bow down to him. And that's just not the way it works. So they got rid of him. They had to get rid of him. You know, they paid him and let him go. They didn't fire him. They laid him off and gave him a stipend. You know, gave him his, you know, some money to go away. That's how they handled it. And I didn't care. It's this long now. I mean, once he was gone, oh my God, the atmosphere in the departments that were all around us suddenly changed and became better. Amen. And plus, he wasn't. You know, it just worked out really well. And so, you know, if there's a cause, sometimes you have to bring it up. It's like sometimes if somebody's doing something to you that's wrong, you have to stand up and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. That's causing me harm. You know, that's hurting me. That's causing injury to me. You don't have to get mad at them. You don't have to yell at them. You don't have to fight with them. Sometimes you have to stand up and say, look, this is what's going on. And then let God deal with it. I just let God deal with it. Sometimes I'll point it out, but I'll let God deal with it. And there's been a few times at my work where I've had to say, look, you guys need to pay attention to this. This is wrong. And my boss says, okay, I'll note it. I heard you. I'll receive it. And then that's it. I let it go because I let him know. And later on, if there's problems, then there's problems. If there's not, then if it gets sorted out, most of the time it gets sorted out because they'll talk to people and say, hey, you know, don't be like that. And sometimes you have to bring these things up. But you know what? Don't do it without cause. Don't strive with anybody. Don't get into a controversy with anybody. Really, honestly, I wouldn't get into a controversy even if I had a reason to. I wouldn't do it because I want to guard my own peace. And see, if you get in that controversy, all of a sudden, you could be in that boat where you're trying to gain, you know, people on your side, and you don't want to ever be in that place. That's not a good place to be because God's not going to take your side. He's going to do what's right. Jesus did what was right. I mean, there was a time when Peter, you know, was letting the devil take over his mouth and told, you know, when Jesus told him that he had to go to the cross, Jesus said, no, that's not, I mean, Peter said, no, that's not going to happen, Lord. We're not going to let that happen. And Jesus turned around and rebuked him and said, Satan, get behind me. You know, he didn't think twice about putting Peter in his place and letting him know who had control of his mouth at that moment. You know, I mean, that's something that God will deal with. He'll deal with it for you. You know, many times I just let God know, you know what, this is wrong, Father. I'm just going to turn it over to you and I'm not going to mess with this. Okay. But there are times when you have to speak up. And when you do so, when you do it in a correct way, you know, where you're not just, you know, beating somebody down and yelling at somebody, you know, you're not trying to be strifeful, you know, or contentious about it, you know, then God will help you to take care of that. He'll fight the battle with you and for you. Amen. But don't strive with a man without cause. You know, if he has done you no harm. And the word done there is the word gamal in the Hebrew, and it means to treat a person either good or bad, well or ill. You know, and it means to benefit or requite. In other words, that's how you pay somebody back. Amen. And Brown Drivers Briggs says to deal fully with. If he has dealt fully with you with no harm, if he's not recompensed you any harm. In other words, he's not paid you back any harm. So you know what? You got to make sure that you're not taking sides. And for the most part with that guy, I stayed out of it. I tried to counsel my boss to take it to HR and let them know. She said, I did, and they're not really doing anything about it. And eventually she left our company and went to work someplace else. And now she's like a senior director. I mean, we lost a really good talent because of that. But honestly, you know, I can't blame that person. Amen. So, you know, in that sense, you know, don't strive because, you know, a lot of times I don't even get there. And it was funny because it wasn't until he did it to me that I became open. It wasn't until he did it to me that I became open that if HR came around, I was going to tell him exactly what happened. And I was going to give him my 2 cents along with it. You know, without even any thought. And it was funny because when I did talk to HR, I said, you can take this for whatever you want. This is what he's done to me. I've seen him do this for years because I worked with him in another department before we all came over here. And this is his common behavior. I just told him, I said, this is the way he has always behaved and treated people. And I knew that because I knew him for years. And I just stayed away from him. He'd come over and try to cause problems with me. I just laugh at him and blow him off because he had no power over me. He just, you know, he was just trying to cause trouble. And I just blew him off. I said, no, I'm not, you know, go on. I don't have time. I got work to do, you know. And he never could. He just couldn't get to me. He was trying. But in that case, once he did it, and I said, you know what, Lord, I'm gonna bring it up now. If they call me, I'm going to bring it up. And they, sure enough, they called me and I let them have it. I let them know exactly what was going on. And I was very kind. I was very controlled in the way I talked, but I laid it all out there for him. And you know, and I'm sorry. But you know what? I won't do that with somebody. I won't even do that if they've done me harm. Most of the time, I just let it go. I forgive them, you know, and let it go. And I forgave him. But I had to tell him the truth. I had to tell him what was going on with this guy. And I had no problems doing it. Now, so don't strive. And people, listen to me. In homes, in your homes, this is something that's really important for between husbands and wives and kids. Listen, sometimes kids can get on your nerves, you know, just because they're noisy and they're running around, they're, you know, rambunctious. But you've got to be careful about getting strifeful with your kids or strifeful with your mate. All right. You've got to understand that if they've done you no wrong, don't strive with them. You know what? If there's a problem or something that's bugging you that they're doing, just tell them, hey, you know what? This bothers me. My wife and I, we do that with each other. If there's something that, you know, it's like, hey, look, that's kind of bothering me. If you wouldn't do that, I'd appreciate it. You know, and so we do that, and we do our best to avoid those things we know that are like things that could cause that person to not be comfortable or feel like they're being picked on. You know, so you just do that. Amen. But honestly, we've got to stop this whole thing of thinking that everybody's against us. And so as a result, if you're not careful, you can end up becoming a person that's strifeful and controversial and holding things, contending with people. You become contentious as a person without even realizing it because you think, you know, people are just going to be after you. You know, you got to be careful about that. And then on top of all of that, you know, forgive. Learn the process of forgiveness. Let it go. See, for me, forgiveness is letting something go. I don't hold a record of wrongs. You know, I mean, sometimes there's been times when, you know, somebody has, you know, said something to me and, you know, and it's like, you know, and there's this tendency to want to tell them, hey, look, you know, you do this all the time. And they say, well, tell me when. And it's like, oh man, I can't remember. And it's because I get so used to not holding on to things that you forget. And so if that's the case, then forget that one. Let it go. Amen. And honestly, you know, it's one thing to be honest with each other and to speak up when you need to. It's another to be contentious with one another. Be careful of that, especially in the home. If you ever want peace in your home, you've got to knock that off. You got to stop striving with one another for no cause. Sometimes we're so quick on the trigger, people. We're so quick on the trigger. We're slow to believe the best about people. We tend to believe the worst. We tend to think, we put people in boxes and think that they're always going to be doing this and this is what they're always going after. Stop that, because you're going to find out that a lot of times people don't mean that at all. And be careful about taking offense. You hear me? Be careful about taking offense. All right. If somebody comes out and straight up offends you, that's one thing. But be careful about taking offense when it's not obvious, you know, and if they haven't done you something that's truly injured you. All right. Amen. So that's number four. Number five. Do not envy the oppressor nor choose any of his ways. Do not envy the oppressor nor choose any of his ways. This is out of Proverbs 3:31 through 32. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. Amen. Now, if we're going to walk in the way of wisdom, we got to take these things on and make a decision, you know, that we're not going to do these things that wisdom tells us not to do. Amen. Do not envy the oppressor. And the word envy there is the word kana, and it means to be jealous or zealous or to make zealous. And in a bad sense, it means jealous or envious. It means, that's literally what that word zealous, kana, means. It's, in a bad sense, it means to be jealous or envious. Now, this is where I brought this up the other day in teaching, talking about jealousy and envy. The word for zealous or jealous or envy, those two words carry similar meanings. For example, though jealous, and this is out of a dictionary, it says, though jealous and envious may both mean covetous, in other words, wanting what somebody else has got. Okay, that's what covetous means. Wanting what somebody else has or what they own. You want what they have. And that can mean whether you want to have the same thing for yourself or whether you want specifically what they have. You know, you want to take away what they have from them and have it for yourself. Now, there's always that potential meaning. But if you're a person that looks what other people have and you want that for yourself, that's being covetous. That's being covetous. Understand that. That is by dictionary definition. Okay? That jealous and envious both mean covetous. But jealous may be used to mean possessive, possessively suspicious. That's what divides the difference between jealous and envious, is that jealousy could mean possessively suspicious. In other words, a jealous husband is possessively suspicious of his wife. A jealous wife is possessively suspicious of her husband. And you can actually translate that over to, you know, if you're jealous of somebody that's, let's say, a coworker, you know, you're possessively suspicious that they're getting special treatment and that you're not getting. And so you could be jealous of them because you want whatever you think they've got, you know, for yourself. You know, you think, well, I'm jealous of that person because, you know, they're succeeding and I'm not going anywhere in my job. They must be doing something, you know, there must be something going on. And you're possessively suspicious that they're getting what they have based on something that's not legitimate, that's not fair. And so you have to watch out. That's where jealousy goes off into another direction that deals with, you know, how you perceive people and how they are attaining their success, you know, in whatever way, you know, that they're succeeding. You're suspicious of it, and you're possessively suspicious. In other words, you want what they have for yourself, and it makes you hate that person as a result. I mean, you become very hateful of that person. So it generates and it provokes other emotions and then you'll begin to talk bad about that person. You'll begin to do whatever you can to undermine that person. And so you become a truly evil person in the process when you become possessively suspicious. You'll become more evil because there's no believing the best about anybody. You can't believe the best about that person. You're just, you know, constantly suspicious that they have some special thing that they're doing that's giving them, you know, that's not fair. You know, that's giving them the foot up, you know, and so to speak. Now, when I looked up the word covetous, which both of them can carry the meaning of, out of the dictionary, it literally means having or showing a great desire to possess something belonging to someone else. That's what covetous means. Having a great desire or showing a great desire to possess something belonging to someone else. You know, I mean, next time you walk into somebody's really nice home, be careful what you say. You know, be careful that you're not showing, you know, a great desire to possess something belonging to them. Well, I want one of those, man. That's nice. I want one of those. I want one of those. That's covetousness in action, people. And you need to be careful of that. Covetousness is not even to be named amongst us as Christians. You know, you get invited over to somebody's house and they have a nice house. You know, you can appreciate it and you can tell them, wow, your house looks really nice. That's really beautiful. You know, and then just leave it alone. Move on. You're there to spend time with them anyway. You're not there to spend time with their house. You're there because they invited you over. And so you're there to spend time with them. Amen. And so, you know, God can't bless covetous people because he looks down on that. That's something. Look at what he says here. He says, do not envy the oppressor. Oh, I'm taking off from here. Sorry, I'll get back on track here in a second. But, you know, God doesn't truck, you know, with people that are covetous people. You know, you can't love God and mammon. You know, you can't love God and things. You know, it doesn't work like that. You know, I mean, if you always have to have the newest, best there is, you're a covetous person. You got to watch out for that. You know, it's not right. You know, use up what you got, and then if you need something, then you know, then you have an opportunity maybe to get up, you know, take up a notch and get something that might be a little better for you. But I'm going to tell you something. I've known people. This has happened to me to us in the ministry where people have bought for the ministry, bought things that they thought would be really useful to the ministry. And all we needed was something that was very basic that did the job. And they would get stuff that had all these bells and whistles. And I would laugh because years would go by and we never used any of those bells and whistles. Understand, you know what? God supplies all our needs. When it comes to owning and possessing things, look at what you need. Look at what you need. Don't look at the bells and whistles. Look at what you need. And let that govern Let it govern 99% of your purchasing habits. Because the things that were with bells and whistles, if you don't need those things, you're never going to use them. I have things in my truck that I bought that fortunately, I don't, they're not a big deal. Thank God they're not a big deal. But there are a couple of things in my truck that are really awesome that are bells and whistles, so to speak. And I barely started I've had my truck for 5 years and I've barely started using them when I go out, you know, and spend time in the, you know, spend time camping or whatever. I've barely started using those things, you know? And so normally I wouldn't have purchased them, you know, I wouldn't have wanted them. But because I got such a great deal on the truck and all that stuff was just packaged as part of it, because what happened was somebody ordered a fleet of those kinds of trucks that they were going to use for their business, and they ended up not buying all of them. And so they had the extra ones and they were trying to get rid of them, and it was the year before. The new year had come out and they were getting rid of them, so I got an awesome deal on it. I think I got the truck, I mean, really low compared to what those trucks go for nowadays. And so I said, okay, you know, I'll take it, you know, because it had what I needed. And so I needed that, and I bought it in accordance with what I needed. And so I use what I need. I use it all the time. And it's an awesome thing for me. But even then, you know, before I went to go buy it, I had the money for it. God just challenged me. He said, hey, you know, why don't you wait a while before you go purchase that? And it wasn't that specific truck. It was just that type of truck. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll wait. And I waited 2-3 months, I think, I waited before God all of a sudden said, hey, now you can go buy it. And it's when I found the deal on the truck. And the deal has been, the truck has been, I'm almost paid off on that truck even now. And it's never been a burden for me to pay it off. He blessed me thoroughly with it. And, you know, I get notices all the time to upgrade and buy a brand new truck. I ain't buying a brand new truck, man. I've almost got this one paid off. It's only got 27,000 miles on it. I'm happy with it. And I'm going to use that puppy up, man. And that's the way I look at it. And we need to be more like that, people. I'm telling you, if you're not like that, and some of you are going to say, Pastor, you're wrong. I'm telling you, listen to me. If you're not like this, if you're not more simple, if you're not more just need-oriented in the sense of what you purchase and what you begin to accumulate, if you're not like that, God's not going to be very happy with you, because you're going to be driven by the bells and whistles of what you might be able to use. I have a cell phone that was worth back then $800 as a cell phone. And it has a camera on it that, you know, like it's, I don't know, it's really like one of the top cameras that you could get back then. And I rarely ever use the camera. I'm just not a picture taker, man. I'm not like that. If I could have got the phone without a camera on it, I would have. Or a basic camera, I would have bought it, you know. But what I need the phone for, I need it for the apps on it, because I use my phone for my work. I use my phone for doing business with my bank and everything else. And the phone I had before, I was very happy with. There was nothing wrong with it. But what happened was that the banking apps, they have updated them and they no longer worked on the phone. And so I could no longer use my phone for doing some of the things that I needed to do. And it started happening more and more. And I had to get a new phone, even though I was very happy with the phone I had. See, let the things that you need that are consistent with you and how you work and live and do business on a day-by-day basis drive your sense of what you want to own. Amen? Now, I know I took some time talking about this, but I really believe it was important to get into this, all right? Now, getting back on track here, these are the things, if you're going to walk in the way of wisdom, do not do these things. Do not envy the oppressor. And the oppressor is a combination of two words there. It's the word combination of the word ish, which means man, and then the word kamas, which means violence. And by implication, wrong or unjust gain. Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word kamas as violence, wrong, cruelty, or injustice. And it's talking about that kind of a man who's violent, a violent man or a man given to violence, a man who's wrong, who does things in an unjust way, okay, who's cruel and who's given to injustice. You know, they take sides. I mean, I've seen situations where parents have chosen one kid to be the star of the family, and they chose another kid to be like, you know, the bad apple or the black sheep of the family, you know, and they would call him that. How could you do that? That's unjust. That's an oppressor right there. And that's something that God, he hates that. And to be somebody who tends towards intimidation and bullying, whether it's with words or whether it's physically, do not envy that kind of person and choose none of his ways. The word choose there means to decide for, to choose, to elect or decide for. Don't decide to go that way. Now listen to me very carefully. I was raised in a home where my mom was a certain way. Amen. My mom was a certain way. And I swore, man, she did some things that were emotionally manipulated. She was an oppressor in some areas. Now, I love my mother deeply, and she's in heaven now. I mean, I'm not going to sit here and talk bad about her, but, you know, I'm going to tell you something, man, that there were times when I was young, man, she was downright mean. And she would do things that would just cut us to the quick. That's an oppressor, people, you know. And the Bible is telling us, if we're going to walk in the way of wisdom, do not envy that kind of a person. And do not choose any of their ways. Choose none of their ways. And the word ways there is a word derech, which means a course of life or mode of action. Now, my mom, and this is what I was getting to when I started talking about this, is that my mom would do emotional stuff that would be manipulative, and when she would use it to manipulate us as her children. She would downright punish us in an emotional way. She would do things that were just like, man, it would rack a child. And, you know, when I was growing up, as I started growing up, I made the decision at a young age, I would never treat my children that way. I would not do that to them. All right? I would just not do that to them. I would not do the emotional manipulation stuff to them. You know, now there have been times when, you know, they act out a certain way, and I'll just kind of leave them alone. You know, it's like, well, when you're ready to talk, we'll talk. You know, you get over yourself, and then we'll be okay. You know, just let them sort it out. That kind of stuff is different. Sometimes you got to let the kids sort it out. But to take it to the next level and use it as a means to beat them down and make them submissive, that's not God. You got to be careful of that. That's their ways. Parents that have been abusive to their children, you know, that's another thing. As you grow up, abused children tend to become abusers. You know, those that have been abused tend to become abusers. And you have to make a conscious decision not to walk in that kind of behavior, not to be, to go that way, to let that be your course of life or mode of action. Okay? And everybody has to make those decisions. We all confront things, you know, that the way things were done when we were kids that weren't right. I mean, they were just done to us because that's the way the parents did it to them. They didn't know any better, you know. And so as you grow up, you know, hopefully if you're going after wisdom, you'll start recognizing those things that are bad, that are oppressive, that cause problems, you know, that are abusive and oppressive. Amen. And you'll turn from those things. Don't choose those ways. You know, and it says in verse 32, it says, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. Let me share what that means. The word perverse there is the word loose in the Hebrew, and it means to turn aside. It means a perverse person is one who turns aside, to depart. Figuratively, it means to be perverse. And when you look up the word perverse in the dictionary, it just means deliberately deviating from what is regarded as normal, good, or proper. And an oppressor is somebody who's deviated from what's good and proper. And so God's referring back to that kind of a person. You know, they're twisted. You know, they've departed from what's good. But they're perverse because now it's deliberate. Anybody that becomes deliberately like that is an abomination to God. And that word abomination means properly something disgusting morally. It means an abhorrence. Amen. God hates those kind of people. He hates people that are abusers, that are oppressors, you know, that they use intimidation, whether it's through words or violence, to bring people into submission and under control. You know, you see that a lot with narcissistic people. They'll do everything they can to manipulate you. They're oppressors, and they'll gaslight you. They'll tell you absolute lies and try to get you to believe that they're true. You know, they'll completely push you and push you and push you to get you to do exactly what they want to do. That's an oppressor. And not only do you need to, if you know of people in your family or in your life that are oppressors, not only do you need to, you know, to recognize that and stop letting them control you, you also need to, you know, if you started doing that to others or back at them, stop it. Knock it off. Don't envy that person. Don't want to be like them. You know, a lot of times people look up to those kind of people thinking, man, this person really knows how to manipulate people and get them to do what he wants them to do. Don't choose that way. God hates that person. That person is an abomination to him because they're perverse. They're twisted. They've departed from what's good and what's normal and what's proper. Amen. But look at what the promise is. Look at what his promise is. But he says, as an abomination to the Lord. This is verse 32 of Proverbs 3. But his secret counsel is with the upright. His secret counsel is with the upright. In other words, God's intimacy. I mean, if you look through the definition at the end of it, it says by implication, intimacy, consultation, and the secret. God's intimacy, his consultation, his secrets are with the upright. And an upright person is simply somebody who's straight, they're upright, they're correct, they're right. They do what's right because it is right. They don't do what's right because they have to. They do, and they don't do it just because somebody's watching them. They do it all the time, whether somebody's watching them or not. They are straightforward, they're straight up, they're upright, they're correct in what they do. Amen? That's what God will reward with counsel. Amen? Praise God. I'm going to stop here and we'll pick up on this next week.